Continuing on in our series of apologetics this summer, and this morning I've got to start off with something. I want to know what you think about this. There it is. I don't think Christians should concern themselves with logic. Interesting statement. At least I thought it was. In fact, this was from a conversation I had out in the middle of a lake in a canoe with a girl paddling alongside in another canoe, and we were talking about Christianity and truth and understanding things, and she made this statement. So I responded like this: "Really? Can you give me a reason why?" I couldn't help myself. But she took the bait, and she said, "Well, because logic can't explain everything, like it can't explain the working of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's a true statement. It's true. So I said, "Let me see if I understand what you're saying. If something can explain the working of the Holy Spirit, then Christians shouldn't use it. Logic cannot explain the working of the Holy Spirit, therefore Christians shouldn't use logic. Is that what you're saying?" "Exactly." "Well, what's wrong with that?" "You just used logic." Fact of the matter is, logic is for church people too. I just had a conversation with a neighbor yesterday, talking about in preparation of the sermon, and I said I was going to be talking about logic. And he said, "Really, I find that hard to believe that Christians would talk about logic because faith is so illogical. They seem to be mutually exclusive." No, logic is for church people too. In fact, let's talk about it. Why should we care about logic? Well, someone came to Jesus one time and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him — am I yelling? I sound like I'm yelling. No, I think it's me, Hank. It's not you. It's you. It's me, not you. Well, that's really weird context for that. It's not you, it's me. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Your mind is an incredible thing that God has invented, and we are to use it to love God. I was reading in a logic book. This man said this, the author: the purpose of the mind is the possession of truth. Logic serves as a guide to that end. See, God has wired us in such a way and given us certain faculties. We're to use all of those things to honor him, to love him, to serve him. The mind possesses the truth, possesses knowledge. Logic helps us to handle that truth and that knowledge. Why else should we care? We saw this not too long ago in 1 Peter. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, which is a reasoned reckoning." Something that you have thought about, and you've reasoned to a conclusion. That's the defense that we are supposed to give, an account for the hope that is in you. "Yet, with gentleness and reverence." Logic is important for us as Christians. If we don't use logic, we will never be able to identify error from truth. And that is an important thing for us to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And I read out of the New American Standard. For those of you who have little devices, you can flip to that and if you want to follow along, or read in whatever version you so desire. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Interesting. Paul says that we are to avoid error, that we as believers, as a body, are to speak truth to one another, to remind one another of what is true, to avoid scheming, to avoid the cunning and craftiness of men who want to lead us astray. There's doctrine all over. There's every wind of doctrine blowing. Even just like we were reminded again this morning. Well, Jesus loves you. Yes, that is true, but that's not the sum total of Christianity. We have to avoid these things. But in order for us to avoid them, we have to know what they are, and we have to know that there's a difference between what someone is saying and what someone else is saying. That is where logic comes into play. Again, the author of this book, logic trains one to examine words, judgments, and inferences. It puts one on guard against deliberate and unintentional falsehood. That's what logic does for us in our minds. It's a way of categorizing things and making sure that we have things properly distinguished. What is logic? Well, the word logic comes from the word logos, which has to do with reason or rationality. The Greeks understood it to mean this: the faculty of the soul, which is the basis for speech. Because to them, reasoning and rationality had to be spoken. It was part of it. Word as the expression of intelligence. That's what they understood it to mean. You reason, you think, and then you express those in words, those thoughts. The New Testament writers, especially John, picked up on this and said that Jesus Christ was himself the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus was the eternal expression of the divine intelligence and the disclosure of the divine essence. God was communicating himself through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John wants us to understand. What about logic as a discipline? It's the science that guides the mind in thinking correctly. You could also say it's the rules of thinking so that we come to correct conclusions. I'm sorry I'm going fast. I do have a lot to cover this morning. There's no way that we can cover all of logic in about 30 minutes. But I will have some handouts available at the end if you'd like. Again, Mr. Brusher. Since man by nature is rational, every human being reasons, but not every human being reasons correctly. It's important for us to study and to think and to be sure of what we know or what we think we know. See, human thinking, you can think about it in terms of maybe like a train car that's running on two rails. Okay, the first rail is truth. The second rail is consistency. If we're going to live life to the best, we have to be able to keep both wheels on the rails. We have to know what is true, and we have to be consistent in what is true. And that's where logic comes into play. Logic is the consistency part. Logic doesn't always tell us what is true, but it can hold us to truth. Now, what's the most perhaps recognized form of logic? It's called a syllogism. And again, there's so much to logic that we cannot possibly cover this morning. We're just going to stick with a very simple syllogism. And the way the syllogism works, and if you remember a few weeks ago, Matt Graham introduced several arguments for God, and he talked about the cosmological argument. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth this morning. But the way a syllogism is laid out is that you start with a premise, a statement about something. You then add another premise, another statement, and based on those two statements, you pronounce a conclusion. It's pretty simple. Let me give you an example. All cats are weird. True statement. This particular animal is a cat, therefore, this animal is weird. You see? We can establish truth claims. If you want to see it visually, it looks something like this. You have the whole sphere of things that are weird. Within that sphere are cats. And within that sphere of cats is this particular animal. And so we say, yes, this is in fact true. It's a logical statement. It makes sense. What about if we did this? All cats are weird. This animal is weird. Therefore, this animal is a cat. Well, it doesn't necessarily follow, does it? Okay, again, with the weird things. Cats are in the realm of weird things, but where do you put the animal? Well, it could be out here. It could be something other than a cat that's in the realm of weird things. So logic helps us in our thinking process to help us start from something that is true and end up with something that is true. That's what logic is supposed to do. This one, however, does not work. So logic has to do with consistency. In fact, you can have a logical statement that is in fact not true. For example, New Jersey is on the East Coast. That's true. Okay? Las Vegas is in New Jersey. That's not true. Therefore, Las Vegas is on the East Coast. This is a logically valid syllogism. It works. The logic is sound. It's just not true. Why? Because logic helps us to think clearly in a certain order, but it doesn't tell us if something is true or not. If the premises are both true, then the conclusion has to be true if you follow logic right. Imagine it's like this. Logic just works as stepping stones. If you start from truth and you follow logic correctly, you end up with more truth. By the same token, if you start with error and you follow logic, you end up with more error. Okay, so logic is just the process of thinking. So that, to me, that begs a question, right? If the premises are true and the reasoning is consistent, then the conclusion must be true as well. But how do we know if the premises are true? Well, again, God has wired us in such a way, giving us five senses to interact with the world around us. We receive all of our information from the outside world through those five senses. So we look at evidence. We look at observation. We make observations. We make inductive claims about things. We can examine 100 people and say, you know what, all these 100 people had a birthday. Therefore, we could conclude inductively that everyone has a birthday. We could examine every human being and say everyone has a birthday. And that's, we can't prove it necessarily, but we can say that's, it's a pretty sure bet. Excuse me. We also know by consistent reasoning it is possible to use something that has been established as truth as another premise in another argument, even though you might not have evidence readily available. If it's proven to be true, then it's true and you can use it. All of this, excuse me, all of this has been boiled down. The Greek philosophers must have been just very fun guys at parties. Because they would think about things and especially thinking. They thought about thinking and boiled it down to three fundamental laws of thought. Now, if you want to have fun at a party too, this is what you can do. Impress your friends with this. All of thinking starts with these three fundamental thoughts. It is what it is. It isn't what it isn't. And it either is or it isn't. That's profound, isn't it? But honestly, this is the basis for all of your thought process. These three things. It is what it is, it isn't what it isn't, and it either is or it isn't. How does it work? You start with a thing. Anything. Pick a thing. This thing is this thing. It's not any other thing. It's not that thing or that thing or that thing. This is this thing. And we might go, duh. Right? But that's one of the basics. It's this. It's not that. And you know what? It's either this or it's that. But it can't be both. And it can't be some kind of quasi-in-the-middle thing. It's either this or it's that. See? That's how it works. Now, we start with a thing, and then we make statements about this thing. This thing is small. This thing has silver. So we start with a thing, and then we start making statements. These are statements, they're called truth claims. And every time someone makes a statement about reality, they are making a truth claim. They're claiming to say something about the way reality really is. And that's what truth is. A truth claim is a statement that describes, or that claims to accurately describe the way things really are. And we can point to evidence and say, yes, in fact, this does have silver on it. We can empirically verify that. We then put two or more truth claims together, and we come to new truth, as we showed with the cat thing, right? That's the way logic works. We start with what's real, what's here, and we reason to things that maybe we can't know here. For example, let me give you this. Watch this little video and pray that it works. Remember, this is an adventure, being here in this church, in this school, not in the church. So let's pray that this works.
Does God exist? Or is the material universe all that is, or ever was, or ever will be? One approach to answering this question is the cosmological argument. It goes like this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore, the universe has a cause. Is the first premise true? Let's consider. Believing that something can pop into existence without a cause is more of a stretch than believing in magic. At least with magic, you've got a hat and a magician. And if something can come into being from nothing, then why don't we see this happening all the time? No, everyday experience and scientific evidence confirm our first premise. If something begins to exist, it must have a cause. But what about our second premise? Did the universe begin? Or has it always existed? Atheists have typically said that the universe has been here forever. The universe is just there, and that's all. First, let's consider the second law of thermodynamics. It tells us the universe is slowly running out of usable energy, and that's the point. If the universe had been here forever, it would have run out of usable energy by now. The second law points us to a universe that has a definite beginning. This is further confirmed by a series of remarkable scientific discoveries. In 1915, Albert Einstein presented his general theory of relativity. This allowed us, for the first time, to talk meaningfully about the past history of the universe. Next, Alexander Friedman and Georges Lemaître, each working with Einstein's equations, predicted that the universe is expanding. Then in 1929, Edwin Hubble measured the red shift in light from distant galaxies. This empirical evidence confirmed not only that the universe is expanding, but that it sprang into being from a single point in the finite past. It was a monumental discovery, almost beyond comprehension. However, not everyone is fond of a finite universe, so it wasn't long before alternative models popped into existence. But one by one, these models failed to stand the test of time. More recently, three leading cosmologists, Arvind Bord, Alan Guth, and Alexander Vilenkin, prove that any universe which has on average been expanding throughout its history cannot be eternal in the past, but must have an absolute beginning. This even applies to the multiverse, if there is such a thing. This means that scientists can no longer hide behind a past eternal universe. There is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. Any adequate model must have a beginning, just like the standard model. It's quite plausible then that both premises of the argument are true. This means that the conclusion is also true. the universe has a cause. And since the universe can't cause itself, its cause must be beyond the space-time universe. It must be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, uncaused, and unimaginably powerful. Much like God. The cosmological argument shows that, in fact, it is quite reasonable to believe that God does exist.
So did you see how it was laid out there? Premise, premise, conclusion. Keep in mind the railroad tracks, right? We have truth and we have consistency. What about the cosmological argument? The logic is consistent. It's a logically valid argument. So if people want to attack it, where do they go? They attack the truth claims of it because they can't attack the logic of it. You can go on the internet and read history. There is so many people that try to finagle away from the truth, the reality of this argument. And just go on YouTube and type in cosmological argument, and you'll be amazed at what you find. Now, I watched a lot of these videos online, and many of them claim that they smash the stupid Christians in their stupid logical arguments. And in fact, they commit so many fallacies and errors in accuracy that it's just unbelievable. Why is that? Shouldn't it be that human beings, if we can point out that something is logically true, then the people would just accept it? Because there's more at play here. That's the problem. What else is there involved in this? There's the human will. Romans 1, Paul makes it clear that we're not dealing with just information and logical reasoning. There's more to it. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." They hold it down. It's there, but they squash it. They're constantly trying to keep it down, keep it out of their thought process. Because we need truth and we need consistency. If we do away with truth, we can start with whatever error we want and be consistent with that. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. It's conspicuous. It's unavoidable. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood, there's reasoning involved in that, comprehended, perceived with the mind, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Speculations, as Simon told us several weeks ago, speculations is reasoning. They became futile in their reasoning process. Why? Because they start from error, and they end with error. Naturally, they necessarily end with error if you start with error. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the problem is not necessarily that people don't know. It's not a problem of necessarily truth. There's also the human will. God has made it evident to them that he is there, but they suppress it, hold it down, restrain it. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But we need truth and we need consistency. The fact that God exists, however, has tremendous implications for our lives, which is why people don't want it to be true. Paul says this, as we just read, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." That's part of our responsibility as creatures, is to honor God, to worship him. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, it talks about an angel that's going to fly through heaven at some point and announce the eternal gospel to all creatures and say, "Fear God and give him glory. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth." That's our responsibility as creatures. But that's hard for sinful creatures to do, to humble themselves and submit themselves to something bigger than themselves. And so they suppress the truth and try to avoid it as much as possible. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." In contrast to that, those who fear God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we acknowledge our creatureliness, then we start to understand life and reality as it really is, and how to live it to the best. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It won't be easy, though. When you're talking with people, it will not be easy. Solomon knew this. "The good man wins his case by careful argument. The evil-minded only wants to fight." Just watch politics. Watch the news when they talk about politics and see how that plays out. "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." I love this one. "When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest." Boy, don't we see that a lot in politics especially. Some person is talking about truth, and what's the response to that? "I have no argument, so I'm going to rage and scream until you go away." Nothing new under the sun, apparently. However, we should not give up hope. We should not despair. Why? Well, again, as Simon pointed out several weeks ago, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, again, those reasonings. "Destroy them and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." That is truth. We have to keep our rails on the truth and be consistent. And God has given us a weapon, many weapons, to fight these things. One of them is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. Now, we have to keep in mind, logic will not bring people to Christ. You can't convince them into the kingdom. Well, because the human will is still at play. But however, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, to those who accept it, to those who humble themselves and acknowledge their need. So what part does apologetics play? Apologetics helps to remove the excuses. Some people term it as pre-evangelism. Because they're, again, people are suppressing the truth and they try to hide the truth with their arguments. Apologetics seeks to remove those arguments, remove those excuses until we come to the point where it's, yes, it's a matter of the will. A man named Frank Turek. He's an author, speaker. He's been on TV and radio. He lives up here in Matthews. He does a lot of college debates. And he said, I just recently heard him tell a story about after a debate that he had on a college campus, they had open mic for students to come and ask questions. And he said this one young lady walked up to the mic and was screaming and yelling at him. And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I have one question for you. If I could prove Christianity is true, would you believe it?" And she said, "No." See, to her, it wasn't about the reasoning, it wasn't about arguments, it was about the will. "I choose to reject it." But that doesn't mean we don't use arguments. As I said, we use them to help remove the excuses and come to the point where people recognize, no, it's a matter of my will. How do we do this? How do we use these? Well, again, truth and consistency. We have to keep that in mind. How do we use that when we're evaluating arguments? Well, are the truth claims really true? You can find all kinds of people selling all kinds of things, making all kinds of truth claims. They're not necessarily true. We have to examine the evidence. What else? Does the evidence support the claim? Does it really support it? Or is it just a smokescreen? Sometimes people do that. They start using all kinds of gobbledygook, big jargon, and they can't convince you, so they confuse you. Has all the evidence been considered? That's another one. Sometimes people leave out evidence, whether it's by ignorance or by design. Is it actually evidence? Sometimes people do this. They appeal to what something that's really not evidence at all. Appeal to force. Accept this or else. If you really want to have some fun, look at arguments for global warming, and you'll see all kinds of these things. For example, found an article where a man's claimed this: I propose that the death penalty is appropriate for influential global warming deniers. That's pretty harsh. Now, I read another article that said that someone said that anyone who denies global warming should be put in prison, which itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But to actually kill people because they deny global warming, is that evidence? Does that help us to say, yes, your evidence, the evidence that you proposed is supporting your truth claim? It has nothing to do with it. Let's just kill them, get them out of the way. We don't have to argue with them. Let's just get rid of them. That's an appeal to force. Here's another one. Appeal to authority. The proverbial they. They say, what do they say? The science is settled. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I can't offer any counter arguments? Oh, it's settled. You can't. You're not a scientist. What could you possibly say? The bandwagon, otherwise known as peer pressure. We don't want to be on the outside, do we? Well, polls show that 70% of Americans believe, whatever, fill in the blank. You don't want to be one of the 30%, do you? Ignorant? That's not evidence. It doesn't determine whether something is true or not just because a number of people believe it. It's based on reality. What about this? Ad hominem. Forget the argument, attack the person. Maybe you're not familiar, maybe you are familiar with this. Back in the 2008 election, there was a lot of question about where President Obama was actually born. And people would bring up all kinds of evidence, and this was one of the big responses. Oh, you're one of those birthers. Is that a counter-argument? All you're doing is attacking the person, saying he's stupid for believing something. But people did this to Jesus as well. You have a demon. They couldn't attack what he was saying, so they attacked him instead. What else? Evaluating arguments. Consistency. We look at truth, and we look at consistency. Are words used consistently? Let me give you an example. Anything that begins must have a cause. We just saw that, right? It's logically sound. It makes sense. James Dean was a rebel without a cause. Therefore, James Dean had no beginning. Logic. Right? Clearly, the word cause is not used the same way in those two sentences. We have to be careful of this because this happens quite often. So we have to look for consistency. What else do we need to be consistent with? We have to be consistent with the ideas that are presented. For example, this is one of the counter-arguments that people use a lot against the cosmological argument. Well, if everything must have a beginner, then what began God? What's wrong with that? That's not the claim that the argument makes. The claim is not that everything must have a beginning. The claim is, if something has a beginning, it must have a beginner. So people restate the claim in a false way so that it's easier to knock down. It's called a straw man argument. Why? Because it's a lot easier to knock down a man made of straw than it is to knock down a person. What else? Are the truth claims self-defeating? This is consistency. Now, I think Jeremy and I probably, we've talked about some of these before. I think we've gone through these before. These may not be new to you, or maybe you've heard them somewhere else. But we hear this a lot. There is no truth. What's wrong with that? You're making a truth claim. You're making a claim about reality. You're saying, this is the way reality really is. Well, but how can you do that? You're making a truth claim that there is no truth. It doesn't work. Does that statement really describe the way things really are? Well, if it does, then it's true. Okay, let's not beat the dead horse. Okay, each person has his own truth. Have you ever heard that before? That may be true for you, but not true for me. Well, but is that true for everyone? Is it true for everyone that each one has his own truth? Well, inconsistent. Science is the only way to prove something is true. What's wrong with that? Can you prove that with science? You can't. Self-defeating. It is wrong to judge. I've heard that one before. What's wrong with that? You just judged. You're making a judgment. Fact of the matter is, truth really matters. Truth and consistency. In fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because it may be that I have ideas about God that are just not true. It may be that I am not worshiping God as he really is. Going back to Ephesians 4, that's where Paul says that we each are supposed to be speaking truth to one another, helping refine one another in our understanding of who God is and how that plays out in life. We speak the truth in love to one another, not beating one another up, not bashing each other over the head, but instead helping to refine and correct and bring each other along. We drag each other along together in our knowledge and understanding of God and reality so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what it boils down to. And we should be going out and sharing the good news with those around us. Why? So they can do this as well. God is seeking them. And he seeks them through us. That's one of the ways he draws people to himself, is through us. We can help. Let's work on that together. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about Christianity and the claims of Christianity. And let's talk about how we can live that out in real life. Now, if you have questions, I'm always available. You can send me an email. We do also have a little handout I can give you. If there's not enough, then you can just shoot me an email and I'll pass it on to you. Going a little more in-depth into some of the things that we've talked about this morning. But as always, if you have any questions, just please ask. Please, let's find out the truth. Let's explore it together. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truly the all-wise God. The Creator, we acknowledge that you are the Creator, the cause, the first cause, the one who established everything. And God, we need to humble ourselves and worship you as the Creator. We need to humble ourselves and understand you as you really are, not as we might want you to be, not inventing our own God, but understanding the God who is. Guide us in that pursuit, I pray. Help us to help one another in understanding you and bringing one another along, avoiding the scheming, avoiding the winds of doctrine, but holding consistently to the truth help us to share that truth with those around us, Lord. It's becoming increasingly more and more difficult. It seems that there's going to be more and more pressure against us in our society and even from our own government. Help us to be bold and strong and stand for truth, prepared to give a reasoned account, a defense for what we believe. Empower us, I pray, and may you be pleased with our conduct. Give us the power and the strength and the patience and the endurance we need, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.